Okay, verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, in the great kaleidoscope of life, you come across all different personality types. You've got the extrovert and the introvert, the thinkers and the feelers, the planners, the spontaneous types. You've got those whose life is largely dominated by the left-hand side of their brain and those dominated by the right-hand side of their brain. Those who like art, those who like logic. Sometimes you get a mixture of that. You get the moderate, you get the intense. All different kinds of people. I've tried to practice for many years now the lifestyle of laid-back intensity, which really is an oxymoron, I know, laid-back intensity. I don't always succeed in doing that, but I think it's a great lifestyle to pursue, laid-back intensity. See, the laid-back bit is there are some things in life, in the great ultimate scheme of things, that really just don't matter. But people get screwed up about so many things that are just so transient, and their life is monopolized by worries. And yet so many of those things in life are just not worth losing sleep over. But on the other hand, there are many things that we need to be really intense about. Some things really matter. There are certain things in life that should keep us awake. Matters of life and death, heaven and hell, God and eternity, truth and falsehood, the salvation of our soul. Laid-back intensity. I wonder what the Apostle Paul was. Well, I think he practiced laid-back intensity. He tells us certain things that seemed important to many people just did not really matter to him. He speaks in Galatians about important people in the church, and he says to him, it doesn't matter at all who seems to be important in the church. So that really is not an issue. So if people claim to be important, they're probably not. Again, in the Galatians in chapter 6, he says that some people, they get all very intense when it comes to the Jewish laws, such as circumcision and foodstuffs. And Paul says, makes no difference at all. So he's really laid back about certain things that some people worry about. But when it comes to spiritual reality, I get the impression that the Apostle Paul was really intense when it comes to the things that really matter. He was a man who felt spiritual things strongly and so expressed himself accordingly. He wasn't about loafing through the spiritual life. The purpose gauge of his life when it came to spirituality was flat out 10 out of 10 all the time. He was eager, passionate, earnest, keen about spiritual growth. He said on one occasion that I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race that God has given me. On another occasion, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. He says, that really matters. So when it came to mission, Paul was intense. His missionary journey and his sleepless nights and hard work to win souls testify to that. And when it comes to maturity as well as mission, too, he is also intense. What's more, his attitude towards spiritual growth, towards holiness and Christlikeness, he was deeply intense about and very serious about. So we've got this mini-series going here on Philippians, just four chapters over 4 weeks. And we've seen that one of the key words in Philippians is the word attitude, how we think and how we consider things, the word attitude. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 27, what our attitude should be towards our Christian behavior. We noted last week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, what our attitude should be towards other people. Now, tonight there in chapter 3, verse 10, and a little bit of verse 11, we see what our attitude should be towards our own spiritual growth and maturity. Now, chapter 3 is an intense chapter because it really matters. And we've read through it, so you can see something of the intensity that Paul has in this chapter. In verse 2, he comes out with words about certain people that should shock us, really. Look what he says in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, which is not a sign on the gate for the postman to watch out for. But he's talking about false teachers, those that would totally destroy your spiritual life. He calls them dogs. Not very politically correct, Apostle Paul. And he says, okay, I'll add to it. They're evildoers, and they mutilate the flesh. Now, that is intense. When you say that about anybody, that's intense language. Why is he so intense about these serial mutilators? It's because he knew they could destroy your spiritual life. And then he speaks intensely about the things that he used to trust in, verses 4 to 6, which we shan't read through again. But if you were a Jew in Paul's day, those were things to die for. Some of the things he mentions to us, like being of the tribe of Benjamin, means nothing. But to the Jews of Paul's day, that meant ever such a lot, and the rest of the things as well. So he speaks about those things he used to trust in, and then what he actually says about them in verses 7 to 9 is that they're rubbish. And that word rubbish in verse 8 is a really strong word, and commentators just don't know how to translate it. The word can mean one of two things. It can mean the stuff that comes out of dogs that you get on your shoe. Or it can mean the stuff that wild dogs eat from the rubbish tip. And we don't know how to translate that. But the Apostle Paul says that what I think about now that I used to trust in, that is like, it's just a mess, it's just rubbish. Doesn't feed anybody. And that's quite intense language to use. And surprising as well. And then in verses 7 to 9, he talks intensely about the considerations he has when it comes to salvation. He says, I consider everything a loss. I've lost all things, and I consider them rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. So that's the kind of thing that's going on in this chapter before you get to verse 10. So if that's going on, you're not going to expect the Apostle Paul to take his foot off the accelerator or to ease back in any way once he gets to verse 10. He's been intense in the first 9 verses, and he's just as intense in verse 10 when he says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. This is what I want. Now, note carefully, verses 7 to 9 are Paul's considerations when it comes to salvation, to how he's saved. Verses 10 and 11 are his ambitions for sanctification, how he can become Christ-like. And you just get the impression that the Apostle Paul meant what he said. So he didn't just want to do the laps of the spiritual life. No, his heart beat like an underground train for Christ. Boom, boom, boom. And Paul says, I want to know him. I don't just want to go round and round. My aim is to know Christ. So he was saved, we know that from verses 7, 8, and 9. But he says, I want to go on with the Lord. I don't just want to cross the finishing line to heaven. I want to cross it in the best possible spiritual shape. Paul didn't just want to escape hell. He actually wants to press on to know the Lord. Hence his intense attitude to growing in his Christian life in verse 10. So let's consider then something of this attitude of intensity to growing in our Christian life. He says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. That's how he starts off. Just, I want. What does he want? To know Christ. What is it to know Jesus? Well, this is the heart of Christianity, knowing the Lord. It's actually the heart of the Old Testament as well. A couple of references to just throw out here. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God has said that I will take you to be my own people, then you will know that I am the Lord. It's way back there in Exodus chapter 6. God says this is the heart of what the Bible is about, to know the Lord. Exodus chapter 29, the very existence of the tabernacle was so that people might know that God is the Lord. The promise in the New Covenant from Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, is that God will give them a heart to know him. And then that is sort of backed up by Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, telling us the essence of the New Covenant is that God will give us all a heart to know him. To know the Lord is sums up conversion. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Conversion is said to be consisting of knowing God. And at the heart of our Christian experience, Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And what's more, it's what eternal life is all about. John chapter 17, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God. So with all those references, and there are more besides as well, it's a big theme in the scriptures, with all those references, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says here in verse 10, I want to know Christ. This is what my life is about now, to know him. But what is this kind of knowing? Well, it's not just, as probably we've said before and other people have said, it's not just a knowing about someone. You see, I know Gary Lineker. By the looks of it, many of you don't know who Gary Lineker is. I thought that would be a safe bet to use. See, I could point Gary Lineker out in a crowd. I've read about him. I see him on the telly. I know Gary Lineker, but I don't really know Gary Lineker. I know about Gary Lineker. So, and Paul wasn't saying here, I just want to know about Christ. Something deeper. It's not just having the facts in his head about someone so that he can answer all the questions of the dates of that person's life, the various facets of that person's life and personality. It's not just the facts. He doesn't just want to know the facts about Jesus. He wants something more. He wants to know by experience. He wants to know Christ in his mind and in his heart. In other words, well, it's like when somebody's going through something and somebody says to you, well, I know what that feels like. And then you turn around and say to them, well, have you been through it? And they'll say, well, no. And you could say, well, you can't possibly know what it feels like. But if somebody has been through exactly the same thing that you've been through, they've experienced what you are experiencing, they can know what you feel like. They can know it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I want to know by experience. I just don't want to know the facts of Jesus. I don't just want to know about the pages of the Bible. I don't just want to know that he existed. I don't just want to know the rules and the regulations. I want this relationship to know Christ. Now, on one occasion, Jesus was walking around Galilee, and it was a time when he was working lots of miracles, and there were so many people that were around him. Indeed, so many people pressed around him that he could hardly put one step in front of another. The scriptures tell us that the crowds were pressing in on him. And then in that crowd, there was a lady who needed healing. And so she touched the very hem of his garment. And at that point, she was healed. Now, there is all the difference in the world between those who were in that crowd and the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She really knew him, while the crowd simply knew what he looked like. And Paul is saying, I want this knowledge in my mind and in my heart, this deep and this deepening experience to know Christ. Now, Paul writes this 30 years after becoming a Christian. And again, you would have thought that if anyone knew Christ, Paul knew Christ, surely. The things he'd experienced in his Christian life were remarkable. He'd seen Jesus on the Damascus Road. He received truth by direct revelation. He was caught up to the third heaven. He spent much time in prayer. He was filled with the Spirit. He lived close to the Lord. He felt the Lord's presence often. And yet he still says, 30 years on in his Christian life, I want to know Christ. This is what I am all about. Why? Because a little knowledge of Christ generates hunger for more knowledge of Christ. It's like Christian perpetual motion. On conversion, our conversion sets us in motion and we can run forever seeking the knowledge of the Lord. And this is a Christian's cry throughout their life. What do you want? We want to know more of Jesus. It's a lifelong pursuit because he's an infinite person. So here's Paul's attitude to Christian growth. It was intense. He wanted to know the Lord more and more and deeper and deeper. Well, what he does now in the next parts verse 10, he says three things after this. I want to know Christ. And the three things that he says now are not kind of separate from knowing Christ. They are not add-ons to knowing Christ. They actually help us to define what knowing Christ is. So the New International Version has the word yes in the middle of verse 10. I want to know Christ. Some Bible translations have and to know the power of his resurrection and so on, which would make you think that actually what that is something additional. I want to know Christ and I want to know these other three things. But the next three things, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that actually defines the experience of Christ. What it means for us to know the Lord. It means to know power, it means to know fellowship, and it means to becoming something. So the Apostle Paul then lists what it is to know Christ. He says his attitude is to know the Lord. And this means to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What power it must have taken to raise Christ from the dead. Christ was definitely dead. He didn't swoon upon the cross. He didn't pass out upon the cross. He wasn't comatose. He died. He was certified dead by the Romans, who were masters in the grim art of crucifixion. The vital functions of his body had ceased. His heart had stopped beating. His brain had stopped being active. And his breathing had ceased as well. It all stopped for 3 days. What power it must have taken to bring Christ back to life. In fact, if you can turn back to it, just three pages back in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see what kind of power it took to bring Christ back to life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I will start from verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So this great power in verse 19 cannot be compared to anything. And there's some pretty powerful things in the world. Carry on in verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Well, we'll just stop there. So what power raised Christ from the dead? It was God's mighty strength. So we're not just talking here about the strength of God or the might of God, but we're combining the two words, the mighty strength of God. That's what it took to bring Jesus back to life. The mighty strength of God. And that's awesome. And the word that's used here for power in verse 19 is the word we get our dunamis. It's like we get dynamite from it. But it's the word for the power to overcome, to remove obstacles. Dynamite, blow something up. So God overcame the power of death in order to bring Jesus back to life. Now, this is tremendous stuff. So when Paul says here that I want to know the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the mighty strength of God. What is it to know Christ? It is to know the mighty strength of God in your life. Why? Why did Paul want to know that power of the resurrection? Did he want to know it just to do some kind of stunning miracles, to turn people's heads, to do amazing feats of wonder, to astound people and draw a crowd and impress people and to become like a Superman that could zap people? No. He wanted to know this mighty strength of God in his life so that he could do the next two things that are listed in verse 10. Participation in the Christ's sufferings and becoming like him in his death. See, Paul could not do those two things in his own strength. His spirit might have been willing, but his flesh was weak, sinful, frail, and human nature. So to do those, the last two things of verse 10, participation in Christ's sufferings and becoming like him in his death, he needed more than willpower, more than just determination. He needed God's power. So he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection so that I can share in Christ's sufferings and I can become like him in his death. In this way, I will experience Christ. Hence the order of verses 10 and 11. See, the order of things for Jesus was that he suffered, he died, and he was resurrected. But the order of things in verse 10 is that we need resurrection before we suffer and die. Because without that power of the resurrection, we won't suffer for the right reasons, and we won't become like Christ in his death. We cannot possibly know those last two things unless we know the power of God in our lives. So consider then the third thing that's mentioned here. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. Why? To participate in his sufferings. Paul was intense about this. Now, I must say that I balk at this one. I want to know Christ. I give a loud amen to that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I give a loud amen to that as well, the power of God in my life. I long to know that. But then when he says this, and participating in his sufferings, I'm thinking, do I really want to know that? I'm also thinking it's getting really hot in here, so I'm going to open that window. There's no windows open. Okay, now everybody opens windows and we get freezing cold. So he wants to know the participation in his sufferings. Wow, that's really something. Paul knew that to be a disciple meant suffering in some form or other to one degree or another. It's unavoidable. He wrote to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 12, that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And our master said that no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we're to expect some kind of suffering in the Christian life. Indeed, if we stand for Christ and his truth, people will react to us in some way or another. In Paul's day, it was persecution, imprisonment, even death. In some parts of the world today, it's exactly the same. For us, it's not quite so intense as that. But there may be mocking and scoffing and derision and ridicule and sneering and belittling and humiliating and humouring us. depends upon the kind of environment that we live in and the time in history that we live in as to the kind of suffering that we will get in following Christ. But the sufferings that Paul is speaking about here are the sufferings we get just because we follow Jesus. They're not the sufferings that we get because we're part of a fallen world. We all suffer in our health, maybe in our minds, our emotions, our bodies, maybe other aspects in family life, maybe finances. It's all kinds of things we suffer in, but they are the similar kind of sufferings that unbelievers have as well. So when he speaks about his sufferings, Christ's sufferings, he's speaking about those sufferings he underwent for the same reason that Jesus underwent them, because he stood against sin. And we're likely to suffer for the same reason. For example, we might take a decision that's really hard for us, a decision that we only take because we're Christians. So the unbeliever might look on at your life, a decision you've made personally to you, and they might say, "Wow, why are you stressing about that? Why don't you just go and do what you want to do?" And you say, well, you think, "I'm a Christian. There is a right and a wrong here. And I've got to take a decision, though I really want to do the wrong. I've got to make a decision to do the right thing." And therefore you're denying yourself something. And that's part of suffering for Christ. You only do it because you belong to Jesus. If you didn't belong to Jesus, maybe you wouldn't bother with that decision. And some of those decisions actually affect you the whole of your life. They could be to do with all kinds of things. Your home, where you live, relationships, your marriage, all kinds of things. But suffering comes our way if we believe in Jesus. Why? Because he suffered. But when Paul says now in verse 10 that he doesn't just want to know his sufferings, Christ's sufferings, he wants to know what it is to participate. The word is fellowship. So he wants to know the closeness of Jesus in those sufferings. He's not suffering alone. John Calvin once wrote this: "As Christ has suffered once in his person, so he suffers daily in his members." I'm not fully sure about that, but the idea is that Christ comes close to those who are suffering for him. It's not just that he stands up in heaven shouting down encouragement to us, "Come on, you can do it." It's rather he draws really close to us in our sufferings. And we can know the Lord in Christian sufferings in a way that we do not know him if we don't suffer. There is a closeness that you get when you suffer with someone. And we need the power of the resurrection to do that. Else we'll just avoid the sufferings. We can't suffer for Christ in our own willpower. But once we know the mighty strength of God, then we can take those decisions and we can stand for Christ and stand against sin. And we get to know Jesus more in his sufferings. Those of you that have cared for people with real illness, terminal illness, and real deep sicknesses lasting over many years, those of you that have cared for those people, loved ones or friends, loved ones in particular, then you really know what that person is like when you care for them, because you suffer with them in some ways. And you get to know that person in a way that you wouldn't get to know that person if you weren't caring for them. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ, that we get to know him in a better way when we experience him in our sufferings for him. So Paul says, "I want to know Christ." What does that mean? It means I want to know his mighty strength, and I want to experience his closeness in my suffering, which then leads to almost the final thing, the end of verse 10. To become like him in his death. To become like him in his death. To become like Christ in his death, we need to know the power of the resurrection. Consider the death of Christ. Its manner, was crucifixion, ugly, grim, cruel. Its nature was a sacrifice. He gave himself for others. The attitude Jesus had, we saw last week, was an attitude of submission, forgiveness, and doing this for the good of others. And Paul says then, I want to become like Christ in his death. What did he mean? Well, he couldn't mean that he wanted to be crucified, because Paul was a Roman citizen and they didn't crucify Roman citizens. So it doesn't mean that he wants to die the same death that Christ died. But it does mean that he wants the same obedience that Jesus had in his death, saying, your will, not mine, be done. It does mean he wants the same attitude that Jesus had in his death, that I'll do this for others, I'll live for others. And it does mean that he wanted his life to be a living sacrifice, just as Jesus' death was a sacrifice. So to become like him in his death means that the cross is not just the entrance to the Christian life, but the cross becomes the model for the Christian life. It's a cross-shaped life. Obedience, attitude, and sacrifice. That's what Jesus had in his death. And Paul says, I want that. I want to become like him in his death. And that might mean what he meant in 2 Corinthians 4:10 when he said, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. I want to become like him in his death. What does all that lead to? Well, verse 11. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead leads to our resurrection. And in one sense, then, we've come full circle, haven't we? We started off by saying we want to know the power of his resurrection, which can then help us in our sufferings for him and our living for him like he died for us. But the Christian life doesn't end in death. The Christian life ends in resurrection. So he says, somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That somehow is not the somehow of doubt, like, will I be raised? Won't I be raised? The somehow is the sense of mystery. Oh, I don't know how this is going to happen. Somehow, God will put my body back together again. Somehow, I will live again. I don't know how. But somehow, I'll attain to the resurrection from the dead. Christian life ends in resurrection. So what have we learned tonight? Well, we've learned that Paul was intense when it came to becoming like Jesus. His attitude to spiritual experience and Christian growth was that becoming a Christian wasn't enough for him. He wanted to go on and press on to know the Lord. He says in verse 12, I haven't already obtained this, but I'm pressing on to do this. 30 years after becoming a Christian, I still want to experience Christ more and more. And shouldn't that be our attitude in the Christian life? Shouldn't these be characteristics of our life? A great heart for God, an intense desire to know him, and an urgency about holiness and heaven. Our attitude towards spiritual growth is summed up very simply, I want to know Christ. I want to experience him. I want to know him. I wonder then, as we close, is that your attitude? To know him. Well, let's be quiet before the Lord, before we sing our final song.